Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good again to be here. Thankful for the things that were shared. Opportunities to grow, opportunities to consider where we're at, what we should be doing. And the things that I want to talk about this morning are things that I have not mastered completely, but by God's grace, things that I've been able to work on in my life. And some are different for different people at different places, but we all deal with a lot of these things. I'd like to talk a little bit about foxes this morning. Did you know that one of the things that foxes like is grapes? Little foxes seem rather harmless, but in the Bible times, I understand this was a problem in the vineyards. So we'll look at some things this morning talking about little foxes in our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pause here before you this morning and just ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding, you would give us wisdom. As we look into your word, Father, just help us to take those things in our life that we struggle with and help us to come to you with them, acknowledge those things, and help us, Lord, to be faithful in pursuing righteousness, be faithful in pursuing our walk with you, and not get tripped up by the little foxes in our lives. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for each one here. Help us, Lord, to be able to listen to what you have for us. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of Solomon 2:15, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now there's a variety of thoughts about what that verse is speaking to, but there's a general understanding that it's talking about things that spoil relationships. And there's so many things that spoil relationships in our lives. And the things that we'll be talking about this morning not only spoil relationships with each other, but ultimately spoil relationships. Very positive ways. Foxes are also known to be sly. I don't know if anybody here tries to trap foxes or ever did. Did you ever do that, Daniel? And I understand it's a pretty difficult thing because they tend to somehow sense or know that something's around that's not right or dangerous. And so they're pretty sly and hard to catch. It's a good example of how sin is in our lives. It's very sneaky. It comes in ways that we didn't expect or don't expect. It's very hard sometimes to pinpoint that in our own lives. It's pretty easy sometimes to see that in others' lives, but quite hard sometimes to see it in our own. What chews away at our lives? What tarnishes our testimony as a congregation? Most often it's not the little things. I mean, most often it's not the big things that are obviously wrong or bad, but it's the little things that get us, that sneak in. And I might struggle with something in a way, and I think that doesn't affect anybody else, that's just me. We know that things do affect others when they affect us. So we have to be careful that we don't look at things as, well, that's just a small thing in my life. That won't really matter. Most of what I have to share here this morning are things that I have read and different things that I've been reading about this or in relation to this, and So I just wanted to mention that a lot of these things I had got from other things that I was reading. I'd like to start with the fox of pride. It's possibly one of the bigger foxes in our lives. Pride sometimes seems like a small thing because it is usually something that we see in others and not in ourselves. I'd like to look at some areas of pride that creep in. Oftentimes we don't see them as pride, and that's what makes them maybe pretty dangerous. I don't too often think of fear as pride. Pride is at the root of fear and anxiety. It's a sign that we are refusing to humbly rest in God's sovereign care. Fear simultaneously reveals our lack of trust and our poisonous self-reliance. We often fear because we don't have faith in the Lord. And we are enormously preoccupied with ourselves, and we lack self-control. Another one that is pride that we don't think of often as pride is entitlement. Self-sacrifice stems from a humble heart. Entitlement is rooted in a prideful heart. The core of the gospel is that we are not entitled to anything except just punishment for our sins. Romans 3:23, some common verses here that we hear of. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, each one of us. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there's a verse that I haven't heard as often, but it reveals who we really are. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's found in Psalms 14. Yet we deceive ourselves into thinking we are better than we are and deserve better than we have. And when you look at this society, that is preached into us so much in this society, and we struggle with it in ourselves, and we have it all around us. You don't have to go far. Turn on the radio. Walk into a supermarket, pick up a newspaper, drive past whatever it is, a car lot, whatever it is, you are told that you deserve better. We don't think we deserve suffering, heartbreak, or discipline. All that is looked at in this world as avoid, because that is hard. That is difficult. You don't want to deal with hard things. But we experience these things. We grow bitter, frustrated, disturbed, because we believe we're entitled to more. We forget that apart from Jesus, we are rebels who deserve only condemnation. When the disciples were fighting about who was the greatest, Jesus' response was a rebuke. In Luke 22, 25, and 26, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, let as he that doth serve. Next one is ingratitude. Our proud hearts think we're good. I'm pretty good today. I made it through today, and I did pretty good today. If somehow inconvenienced, what's one of the first things we do? Complain? And think that we're justified to complain. Humility, meanwhile, recognizes that God is good and gives us what we need. Psalms 34, 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Maybe the problem is we don't know what good things are, and that's why we choose some things that maybe aren't so good. James 1, 16 through 18, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So, sometimes we look at things that we get as not so good. When we look at Jesus and we look at what he went through for us, then things don't look quite as bad. Philippians 2, 14, 16, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Without murmuring and complaining, something happens in our life that we don't like. Can we rejoice? Can we be thankful? Next thing is prayerlessness. Pride deceives us into thinking we can do life on our own. We're capable, independent, unstoppable, self-reliant. We think that we don't need God every hour, that we don't need his help, grace, mercy, courage, and hope. I can tell you, as you get older, you realize more and more how much you need him. I know when we're younger, there's a lot we can do, and the danger of jumping ahead and doing things that maybe God isn't asking us to do. But as you get older, you see things and you realize your body can't keep up with all the things that you thought you should do. And maybe some things you should do, but maybe some things you don't have to do. When we understand the ramifications of this thinking, we see why we don't pray. A humble heart submits itself to God in prayer. It realizes that without him, we really can do nothing. Another area is hypocrisy. When we are proud, we elevate our status, forgetting the mercy God has shown you. You think you're better than everyone else, so you easily find fault with others. Pride produces a hypocritical spirit. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. How easy is it to start on the outside and think we'll deal with the inside? This says, first, that which is within the cup and the platter. And then it says that the outside of them may be clean also. When we start on the outside and try to fix things and not at the heart, that's when hypocrisy is very, very bright and comes through very loud in our lives. How easy I can become like the Pharisee, because I can look at someone and say, this doesn't look right, this doesn't look right. But we fail to check our hearts. Another one is rebellion. Rebellion against God manifests itself in resistance to God's word and God-ordained spiritual leaders. It's the reflex of a prideful heart. It also shows itself in a lack of submission. Husbands to God, wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to bosses. There's a lot of people in our lives that we are responsible and accountable to. And how easy it is to say, well, I don't really need to do that. I don't really need to submit to that. In lacking submission, in being rebellious, we're really saying, I know better than God. God may have put somebody or something in our life for a reason, and we have to be very careful how we respond. None of us really want to say that we know better than God, but that's kind of how that's coming through. When we are living in rebellion or we are not submitting. I'd like to go to number two, the fox of self-centeredness. 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That verse is becoming more and more seemingly true as the world goes on. Things just get more and more crazy and out of control. And when you look and read that verse or those verses, it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. And it is getting worse and worse. So there's a lot of truth in that. Self-centeredness, well, that's only a little fox. But it can cause a tremendous amount of damage to a life, to a marriage, to a family, or even to a church. But what's so bad about it? What can be so damaging about me first attitude? It seems that it's not a vile sin like child abuse, killing, homosexuality. It can't be that bad. It's one of those things that sneaks in. The me first attitude is just a simple, common weakness like ambition or egotism. It's only a little fox. It's not a rampaging bull elephant. Yet terrible damage can be done by a self-centered spirit. There was a magazine, I don't know if it's printed anymore today or not. It's called the Gospel Herald. Many years ago, there was an article in that said, "How to be perfectly miserable." Among the list of 20 statements, just a few of them here that I will read. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Expect to be appreciated. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Never forget a service you may have rendered. And there's many more. And so many that if we ain't careful, we are living them out. The little fox of self-centeredness chews away at our spiritual vitals so that we soon become a difficult person to get along with. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Deal with difficult things and follow him. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And this is one of the areas, again, that we can easily get caught up in and not be aware of it. We need to take more efforts to hear people out, to listen to people, to be able to see things outside ourselves. We are oftentimes a very self-centered people. Number three, the fox of bitterness. Any one of those little foxes can cause much trouble in our lives, and we are not even aware of it. Bitterness is not a harmless little fault. Hebrews 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." When something is in the root, or happens to the root, it's generally a pretty fatal thing. I don't know how many people like Roundup like I do, but I use Roundup. And what does Roundup do? It goes to the heart, or to the root, and destroys the plant. A root problem is very similar to a heart problem. It has devastating effects. Bitterness brings a smoldering resentment, a negative spirit. That kind of attitude eats away like acid at the heart of good relationships between people. It brings with it jealousy, bickering, and controversy. Bitterness is a sin with tremendous consequences. Vernon Grounds, in the book Radical Commitment, tells about an experience that John Claypool and his sons had many years ago. Claypool was a businessman. I didn't recognize these names, but apparently they were important in their time, so this happened long ago. Claypool was a businessman, the father of identical twin boys, who from very early in life seemed inseparable. That's oftentimes true about twins. They dressed alike, they looked alike, and did almost everything together. After they were through school, they took over their dad's business and they worked together so harmoniously that people in the community pointed to their relationship as a model of how people should cooperate with each other. On one particular morning, a customer came into their store and made a small purchase. The brother who served him took the dollar bill, put it on top of the cash register, and walked along with the customer to the front and chatted with him for a while.
After a few minutes, he went back to put the money in the drawer, but the dollar bill was gone. So he asked his brother, "Did you put a dollar bill in the cash register drawer?" His brother said, "I didn't see any dollar bill." The first brother was surprised. "That's funny," he said. "I distinctly remember that I put the dollar, that I put it on top of the cash register." A little later, he asked again, "Didn't you take the dollar bill and put it in the cash register?" This time, the brother answered with some feeling, "No, I told you before that I didn't see it." Tension developed between these two brothers over that one single issue. Every time they discussed the matter, there were additional charges. The bitterness between them grew stronger and stronger until eventually they broke their partnership. They split the store right down the middle, with each brother owning his half. The community was drawn into the quarrel. For 20 years, the two men, the business, and the dozens of other people were troubled by feelings of anger. Then one day, a stranger drove into town. He came to the store, which had been divided down the middle, walked into the one side and said to the white-haired store owner of the store, "How long have you been in business here?" And he said to the white-haired owner of the store, when the owner told him that he had been there for many years, the stranger said, "Then I've got something I must get squared up with you. 20 years ago," he said, "I was unemployed and homeless, wandering around the country. One morning, I jumped off the freight train I was riding here in your town. I walked down the back alley, hoping to find something to eat. Through the open door of this store, I saw a cash register with a dollar bill on top. Nobody was there. Only two men were up front, so I sneaked in and stole the dollar bill." He went on to explain that he had since become a Christian and how his conscience was bothered by guilt. He had come to make restitution. He decided to return to this area where he had committed a number of wrongs, confess his theft, and pay whatever the store owners thought was due them. The white-haired owner listened with tears running down his cheeks. When he gained his composure, he said, "Come with me. I want you to tell the same story to my brother." He walked into the other half of the store, and before long, those twins were weeping in each other's arms. There had been 20 years of hostility, 20 years of resentment, and 20 years of harsh bitterness, all over a simple misunderstanding. How many times people go through life with a little simple misunderstanding which causes bitterness? Over the years, I have seen these kinds of things happen in the churches. People harbor resentment, perhaps not as dramatic or obvious as this particular case was, but the resentment is still there. Many times I've seen people leave churches because they were angry at a brother. It usually involves one person against another, or one family against another. Feelings of bitterness because of resentment of old wounds, is it really worth holding on to? May God deliver us from being bitter and resentful. May He help us to refuse to let the little foxes of bitterness invade our lives. The fourth thing that I'd like to look at is a fox called unforgiveness. Kind of goes right along with, if you have bitterness, you most likely will have some unforgiveness there also. Forgiveness is the act of granting pardon to another person in spite of his insulting remarks, his shortcomings, and his errors. Forgiveness in the Bible refers both to God's pardon of our sins and also to our willingness to give release to others who wrong us. In Luke 6, 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgiving one another. That's where it often starts. God has forgiven us so much more than we can fathom. If you never understood that, you really need to ask the Lord to show you how much He has done for you. It's much easier to forgive other people when we understand what God has forgiven us. A couple married for 15 years began having more than usual disagreements. They wanted to make their marriage work and agreed on an idea the wife had. For 1 month, they planned to drop a little slip of paper into a fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let the other know about daily irritations. The wife was diligent in her efforts and approach, leaving the jelly top off the jar, wet towels on the shower floor, dirty socks not in the hamper, on and on until the end of the month. After dinner, at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. The husband reflected on what he had done wrong. Then the wife opened her box and began reading. They were all the same. The message on each slip was, I love you. I don't know who wrote that. I don't know if it's even true. But it is true what Jesus has done for us and how much He loves you. We're too often like the wife and focus on others' faults. If we focus on what God has done for us and not on how others have wronged us, we can forgive and forget so much more and be the kind of person God wants us to be. To forgive someone does not mean we excuse a sin. And I think that's one thing that is so tricky. When we feel like we forgive someone, we feel like we say the sin was okay, and that's not the case. True love does not try to make sin anything less than what it is. Forgiveness does end the bitterness, anger, and resentment, which frequently builds up following an offense. To forgive does not ignore the wrong. Forgiveness does mean we value the relationship more than the hurt that was caused. To forgive does not mean we always forget. Forgiveness does mean we choose not to dwell on an offense. Sometimes there are lingering reminders we can't control, or perhaps scars that will not soon be forgotten. Forgiveness means we release the desire of revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. When we don't forgive, we are trying to hold on and trying to take care of that revenge ourselves. I trust you can find victory over the big and the little foxes in your life, and there's many, many more that we didn't talk about here this morning. Just a few thoughts on how much God loves you and the importance of knowing that. It's an area that when we look through things like this, we can find ourselves so condemned. But we must remember how much Jesus loves us. The more we know and understand about God's love for us, I believe the more victory you can have in your life over those little foxes, because you can gain strength from God's love. You know that He's there. You know that He cares. If you're truly in your heart sorry for those wrongs in your life. God can give you victory. Because much more of your time is spent on knowing God and less on hearing Satan, who will use any kind of lie to make you fall, and then he'll turn around and make you believe that God can't love a sinner like you. Reminds me of what happened to Peter when he was walking on the water. He got his eyes off Jesus and he started to sink. What happened at the fire? He denied Jesus 3 times because he forgot how much God loved him. May God be glorified in our lives as we memorize, spend more time in prayer, and more time in his word. Thank you.